One thing about this weather, when you're out hunting, it's nice and quiet in the bush. There's always blessings out there. I was blessed this week to see a beautiful cow moose with a set of twins. She is so sleek and she's so healthy, and two calves that look so good. I couldn't shoot them because I didn't have a permit for it. So that was not an issue. I just enjoy observing what we have out there in the world. Well, the topic that I've been given for this morning is debt. And everybody's, oh no, John, do you have to talk about that? Because it's something we all face. 3 weeks ago, Ken doesn't know this, but he did pray for me. And he said something in his prayer. He says, God, give John a fresh look from God's word about this. Because I've gone through this on several occasions. I've taught it two or three times in my Sunday school class. In fact, last week we were talking about debt, so my class, excuse me if you get a little bit of repetition here. So I started looking at it again, and I'd like us to turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Hopefully my voice lasts, so I want to read a few verses here. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for the 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap that what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your unattended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for you yourself, your manservant, maidservant, and hired workers and temporary residents to live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. Still with me? Good. Okay. Verse 8. Count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7, so that the 7 Sabbaths of years mount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 11th, 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land, consecrate the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property, and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the unintended vines. For it is a jubilee. It is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. If you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any from him, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your countrymen on the basis of the number of years since the jubilee, and he is to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for the harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price. When the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what he is really selling you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit. You'll eat your fill and live there safely. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you'll eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine and you are but aliens and my tenants throughout the country that you hold as a possession. You must provide a redemption for the land. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. If, however, a man has no one to redeem it for himself, but he himself prospers and acquires sufficient means to redeem it, he is to determine the value for the years since he sold it and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it. He can then go back to his own property. But if he does not acquire the means to repay it, what he sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. It will be returned in the Jubilee, and he can then go back to his property. Continue on. I don't know about you, but boy, that's a kind of an interesting way that God set up his economy for the children of Israel. And I was impressed by how God wants to bring equity within the children of Israel. Bring it down to myself. Let's say I live for 70 years. It's closer than I care to say. In those 70 years, if I was following the Old Testament economic thing that God set forth, I would have experienced a year of rest for 70 times. Okay? Plus, I would have at least enjoyed 1 year of Jubilee. So I would have approximately 11 years that I didn't have to work. I kind of like that. And what did God do to set? He set this up so that if you did have problems, after 7 years, your debts are all forgiven. If you had to sell yourself to Neil to go work on his farm, after 7 years, he could say goodbye. You didn't have to work for him anymore. Why? Because every 7 years, there was supposed to be a Sabbath to the Lord. You know, as going through this, I was brought up by a dad and mom who really believed in the first day of the week being a Sabbath. A Sabbath is a day of rest. I remember growing up, hiding under the covers so I could listen to a football game of the Calgary Stampeders down in Regina in a snowstorm, and Larry Robinson kicks a 42-yard field goal, and they win the Grey Cup. And I'm going... I want to tell you something. I've come to appreciate the fact that my dad had a love for honoring God on one day of the week. But God, even when he made the world, it says, on the seventh day, he rested. Did God need to have a rest? No, he gave that as an example for us. So we have in the economy of the children of Israel a way to make things smoothed out. God never intended for the Jewish people to have the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. You know what I think happens? I couldn't help but think of the proverb. When you work... You know, some of you have been working really hard. I know. Harvest time is a tough time. Every fall, I'm trying to get things done before the snow comes. And when the snow comes, I say, well, all those things I can do next year. You know what I mean? There's relief. I don't have to do that. I can't do it now, so just wait till next spring. There's a proverb that says, don't weary yourself to get rich. And what do we do in this country? We work 6 days a week, and then what do? We go shopping on Sunday because we haven't had time all week. So, God intended his people to have 1 day of rest a week, 1 year every 7 years, and once in 50 years, another year. Now, why would I go back into this here? Why would I go back to this, what is called the year of Jubilee? Why would I go back to this thing that's supposed to happen in the children of Israel? By the way, it did not happen. There's no record of them ever having a year of Jubilee in all their history. And what did God say? If you don't obey me, I'm going to provide a Sabbath for my land. In Jeremiah, it talks about Nebuchadnezzar coming in and totally annihilating the Jews, destroying the temple, breaking down the walls of Jerusalem, and taking a whole bunch of people to Babylon. How many years were they there? Does anybody remember? 70. 70 years. You know what that calculates? And it says in Jeremiah, so that the land will have rest. Oh, God keeps track of what he expects of us. And you know, that kind of scares me a little bit when it comes to finances. God knows what he's doing. God knows exactly your details of your life. There was not to be any perpetual debt. There was not to be any bondage. There was not to be any oppression. Let's face it, when you're a slave, there's bondage. When you're a slave to somebody else and you're working day after day after day, there's a bondage. There's a kind of a negative thing that goes on in your life. Let's turn over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4. This is at the outside, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were on him, fastened on him, and began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to him, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which this town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the clouds and went on his way." What Jesus did here was take a chunk of law in the Old Testament, and he says, "I am the fulfillment of this." That phrase, "Today this is accomplished in your ears." This has been fulfilled. And what was Jesus saying? He was saying that I am the Jubilee year. I am the 50th year of Jubilee. I am the year of release. The reaction of the people to this, when he reminded them what Elijah and Elisha did, it was because of the disobedience of the children of Israel in Elisha and Elijah's day, God brought famine and wantedness into the land of Israel. Yet it was two Gentiles that received the blessings that belonged to the children of Israel. And in that Jesus' day, the predominant prejudice was against the Gentiles. They called them dogs. They said, "Everything good comes to Israel and everything bad belongs to the Gentiles." And that's why they reacted to Jesus when he says, "Yeah, but God went and helped some Gentiles." They didn't like that. They didn't accept that. You know, Simeon, in the dedication of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, he said this, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." You see, when Jesus said, "I fulfill it," he was also including the Gentiles. What is that jubilee, that year of jubilee for us? What he took was a physical thing that they had established as the economy that they were supposed to do, but they didn't. And Jesus says, I'm fulfilling it, and here's the spiritual. It was a picture of the spiritual thing. We have debt that we could not pay. We have a debt of sin. There's no way we can pay the penalty for sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what Jesus Christ was saying is, I am releasing you of this debt. Believe on me. We have a debt in a spiritual aspect. However, I think this is the kind of the groundwork that we can have, overriding the fact that we all have to deal with debt in some way, shape, or form today. Overriding this is the fact that Jesus Christ is an example of paying the debt for us all. What does the Bible say about debt? Romans chapter 13, verse 8. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Let no debt remain outstanding. That's a statement. Debts are not supposed to continue on. That's what is a reflection of what God wanted in, for the children of Israel, that there would no perpetual debt. But there should be a debt of loving one another. In our breaking of bread this morning, we're reminded of that in two or three different ways. I make this statement. There is no final payment of loving your fellow man. There's no final payment. We all want to have the final payments of our debt, but there's no final payment of loving each other. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has not no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? I find it interesting that we have this debt of love for one another, and how it is reflected is how we are generous to our fellow man. A few weeks ago, I spoke about wealth, and I said the predominant thing that I hoped you would find out is that, are you generous toward God? And your generosity toward God is when you reach out to your fellow man. There is no final payment of loving your fellow man. Let's zero in on let no debt remain outstanding. The debt is money that we owe. In Psalms 37, verse 21, it says, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. There's two major warnings in the book of Proverbs about debt. The first one is Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Modern slaves aren't chained. They're just in debt. Debt enslaves us to those that we borrow money from. You know, because of debt, there's depression, there's bondage, there's marriage fights. In fact, Larry Burkett and Tim said this last week. 70% of marriages that fail is because of financial disagreements. Scary, isn't it? The second warning that we have about debt is co-signing. This is when you sign for somebody else's debt. They could not qualify to the financial institution or whatever, and they call upon you to co-sign for them. And what does the proverb say about it? In Proverbs 6, 1 to 5, it says, seek to get out of this bondage or this trap. In chapter 11, verse 15, he who puts up security for another will suffer. But he who refuses to strike hands in pledge is safe. What about chapter 17, verse 18? If man lacking in judgment strike hands and pledge and puts up security for his neighbor. 22, 26, and 27, it says, Do not be a man who strikes hand in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. A few years ago, I was hired by a company to look after houses that people moved away, they relocated, and I was to secure the house and check on it. I also looked after repossessions and repossessions. This one time, I was called upon to go out with this to this property. It's a farm. And I met the sheriff there. She is a short little girl. And she looked up at this guy and he says, "You've got 1 hour to get everything out of this house before John here changes the locks in your house." So I waited an hour. And he had to get everything that he could out of his house before we locked it up. What were they doing? He was not paying his second mortgage. This company had allowed him to have a second mortgage and he wasn't paying it. And if they didn't move on it, they would not have got their money if he had declared bankruptcy, because it's the first mortgage that gets paid out first. So they decided to pull it fast when they're going to get him repossessed. So what did they do? They took his very bed, because he was not paying his debts. There's lots of types of debt today, and you could probably identify some of them. There's credit card debt. Credit cards can anywhere be anywhere from 12 to 36%. The terms are sometimes just a couple days less than 30 days. You think it's by the month, but see, if they can get you to miss a payment, then they can charge the whole interest. They have found that those who make purchases with credit cards spend 34% more than what they intended to spend. What about the installments? Come and buy this furniture, 0% interest for 7 years, 84 months. Or your truck. Now, I was talking to Dave about this, and Dave says what they do is the manufacturers of these things, whether it's cars or furniture, they give the financial institution that's underwriting the loans a kickback or payback so that they pay down some of the interest on these loans. Why? So they can still sell the goods. They can sell a vehicle with so-called 0%, but really, it's a manufacturer that is paying that, but they sell the vehicle so they get the profit. The problem with some of these is it depreciates. My car is worth $15,000, but I owe $20,000. I'm underwater with my vehicle. Now, I hope it's not your case, but that's what happens because of debt. There's another one that I thought about this morning is that school loans, student loans. It's one of the highest rates in North America today as student loans. All I'm going to say to you about this is that it is possible to go through school without going into debt. I mean, Dave Nelson and I were talking about this. He says, yeah, it's a four-letter word. It's called W-O-R-K. My daughter went through 7 years. She got her degree from Prairie and her master's from Chicago, and she didn't go into debt. What did she do? She worked while she was down at Prairie. One day she came back. She had a month before she went to Nordegg because she had two jobs there. And she says, "Dad, could I have any raise?" Because she's worked for me before. And I was renovating a house. And I says, "Well, I tell you what. If you put in X amount of hours for the next month, I'll give you a bonus." That night after supper, she says, "Dad, can we start at 7 o'clock tomorrow morning?" Crumb! Okay, 7 o'clock, here we come. And she worked. She got the bonus. And she was able to get through all her schooling because she worked. So it's possible. That's student loans. By the way, for you students, did you know that this past year, not all the bursaries and the grants for students were not applied for? I told my daughter in grade 12, I said, "You get busy, and you apply for absolutely everything that the service things do in Westlock. She made very good wages. Maybe it was $250 here, $500 there, $100 there, but you know it all added up? She made very good wages by getting all these grants. All it was is a matter of sitting down and writing out an application, maybe writing a paragraph, and she got it. There was one or two that Sandra and I were reading in the paper about a month ago, was not even applied for. The money's there for the taking. The money is there for... So, students, think in terms of filling out some blanks in some paper. Okay, what about mortgages? Mortgages have been pretty good in interest rates, 2.25 and up. It's anywhere from 15 to 40 years. And usually it's for your mortgage, it's for your house, real estate. Did you know that the first year is interest? First year. Now, in January of this year, they brought in the stress test. You might qualify for this house at the going rate of what it is, to around 3%. And by the way, the rates are going up now. And they say, well, let's apply the stress test to your application. What if the interest rates go up 2%? Do you still qualify? And so many people have been turned down. I know, because I was trying to sell a house this spring, and I had two people couldn't qualify because of stress tests. That's why we have a lot of houses in Westlock for sale. It's very hard to sell because people cannot qualify because of the stress test. Why did they bring that in? Because they knew that the interest rates were going to start climbing up. And every time there's a climbing up of an interest rate, it's going to cost you more. One of the things that happens in the last 5 years became very, very popular because of the low interest rates, line of credits. Line of credits is 2.5%. A lot of them are home equity lines of credit or land lines of credit. Sometimes they're used to consolidate loans, or sometimes it's used to just to add to the monthly bills that come in because you don't have enough money. Line of credits can be good, but if you don't use it wisely, you say, well, I'm going to use it to consolidate all my loans. And then all of a sudden, you got all these loans into one lump sum. And you figure you have a whole bunch more money and go into debt some more. And so you come out worse off. What about investment loans? There's a risk value. And we all have different levels of risk. It can be short-term or long-term. The market crash in 2008... was that the people were overextended and the value in their places were not what their mortgage reflected. It happened during the 30s in the stock market crash. What were people doing? They were overextending themselves to buy these investment things, and as a result, all of a sudden it crashed and they could not pay, and they were jumping out of buildings and they were losing millions of dollars. Then there's a business loan. You know, there are times when we need to have a business loan so you can keep functioning. And usually it's secured by the assets of the business. Once again, you've got to be careful that you don't overextend or underextend. Because what happens in businesses, most businesses that start up, they fail within the first 5 years. Why? Because they don't expect some of the expenses that they thought was going to come in. I think of it in terms of Murphy and his cousins. Murphy is when you buy something and immediately the rear end goes in the truck you just bought. If it's on time, it's really hard to pay for it because you're paying the payments and you're having to fix the rear end as well. And this is what can happen. You've got to be careful when you go into business that you have a way of paying it back. Are you going to be able to generate enough income? Boy, we got lots to go here. I hope you're with me still. What's good debt? I put good debt in quotation marks. Good debt, is there a maintained or increased value? Several years ago, I started buying houses. At that time, the annual rate of growth of houses were around 7%. So I knew that there was going to be a certain level of increase in the value of these houses. And if I could put some sweat equity in, they would get to be more valuable. The last 2 years, it's dropped down to 3 or 4 or 5%. It's not as high as it used to be. Is there return by going into debt? Is there return that's going to give you some passive income? Income that's going to come back from that investment or that debt that you go into. What that, how you determine that is you say, I get so much money in and it's going to cost me so much. Whatever's left over is my profit. Another thing is when you think of good debt, is there money in the bank or in your mattress or in a tin out in the backyard to cover this expense, this debt? I've been a contractor all my life for 40-some years. I've needed a truck to haul my tools and pull my trailer. I cannot function as a contractor without a truck. There's been times when I've had to go out and borrow money to buy a truck, but it was the income that I got from my construction that paid for the truck. And you farmers know that you have, that's the only way you can function sometimes. You can't harvest the field unless you have a combine. And that's way up there. Bad debt. So there's a good quotation mark, bad, and now there's quotation mark bad debt. This is for consumable needs. It's risky, and it's usually dependent upon your personal income. Can you pay for it in a reasonable amount of time without incurring compounded interest debt? Compound interest is interest upon interest upon interest. 1980, when we bought our place up at Jarvie and we built a house, I went and got a mortgage. And you know what the mortgage was? 22.5%. Scary. It was very difficult. And what happens is that they just extend it on. You still make the same payments, but they give you more years to pay it off. And so it took longer to get rid of the mortgage on our home place because of the 22.5%. I never did sit down to figure out how many more years it did extend to our mortgage, but it is very scary. Ugly debt. Ugly debt is debt that you incur for the wants in life. I want that quad. I want that boat. Or whatever it is that you want. You go out and you pay for it. And it starts costing you. I made a chart up for my class last week, and I went and fine-tuned it. I had a fictitional person that's 18 years old, making $18 an hour, and then every year he got one more. When he was 19, he made $19. I don't know if that's even legitimate, but I decided to do that. And what I did is I figured out his take-home pay. His take-home pay was approximately $2,900 per year. So what I says, let's say he takes that $2,900 in a year and he puts it on the credit card. But he only pays the minimum payment. 5% is usually the going rate of minimum payments. Well, in year one, that $2,900 became $3,400. And year two, once again, he charged his take-home pay at $19 an hour, which is a little bit more than before. He adds that to his credit card, only pays the minimum payments. Now he's at $7,400. In 3 years, by going with the minimum payments on a credit card, and that's only at 24%, by the way, the third year, he owes $16,000, $166. And if he kept doing that for 20 years, he would owe trillions of dollars. It's wonderful being able to do spreadsheets because you start seeing just what happens. I also did something else. I said, what happens if the same boy or guy or girl takes that 10% of his take-home pay and puts it into a savings account at 3%? 3% compared to 24%? Big difference. After 20 years, if he did that consistently and held on to it, he'd have over $100,000. He'd be 38 years old. And how many 38 years old people do you know that has $100,000 cash sitting there in the bank? I wish I had been told this when I was 17 or 18. You know, there's a proverb that says that you can acquire wealth little by little by little by little. So that's the bad debt, ugly debt. Steps of getting out of debt. I've learned this. I've applied it to our own self several years ago. I challenged you a few weeks ago that you should take some time to figure out what you have and what you owe. On one side of the column, it's called assets, or what you own. I own a truck. I own a car. I have some tools. I own some property. And you lay it all down. And then on the other side, you say, oh, I owe this much on this one, and I owe this much on this one. And you add the two together, and that's what your net worth statement is. That's how much you're worth. I hope you did it, because it's a good exercise. The average debt to take-home pay in Canada here is 1.65. That means if you have $1,000 take-home pay, you have debt that costs you $1,650. No wonder people are being swamped under, because the debt load that people are carrying is way over the top. That's why they need to have the line of credits. That's why there's breakups of marriages. So, how did Sandra and I get out of debt? It's called debt snowball. What you do is take all your debts and list them to the smallest to the biggest. Maybe you owe only $200 to somebody. That'd be tops. Now, this flies in the face of financial management. They say, always list the ones with the highest percentage rate. But they don't recognize the human factor in this. And as a result, people get swamped under. They take the highest rate and they work on it and work on it and work on it. They don't get any traction. So what Sandra and I did a few years ago, we listed all our debts and started with the smallest one. Now, when we go through this exercise, we found out what it costs per month to. And then this is what's left over at the end of the month. And we took that amount and say, we're going to apply this to our debts. All the minimum payments, but that one debt of, say, $200, we put everything we could to reduce that first debt down to zero. But you keep the same amount that you're putting into debt to the second one. So all of a sudden, you can maintain your minimum payments for everything. But what happens when you start doing this, the second one gets the minimum payment of the first one, plus its minimum payment, plus whatever you had after, and you get the second one done. So by the time you get to the last debt, you're just going gazelle fast, and you're able to reduce your debt to zero. You know, a snowball, when it's on a hillside, and I think this happened once down at Crow, the snow was just right. You can start a snowball, and you can start it down the hill. Now, they have really steep hills there. And the snowball will go down, and it'll be gathering up momentum and speed. And then what happens? It hits something, and it just blows all apart. That's exactly what that snowball is. You're going to find out that you don't have any debt left over. And what reduction in debt in your life does, it gives you the freedom to be generous. I want to tell you something. I did my spreadsheet. It's the easiest spreadsheet I ever did, because I just had to list all the things that we own, and all I have is two small mortgages on two houses, and I want to get rid of them. It made it very easy to do the spreadsheet. So I challenge you today, address the fact that debt can be very detrimental to your life. Debt can be very detrimental to your marriage. I want to tell you something. It takes a lot of work to talk to your spouse about finances. And Sandra and I continue to have to keep that communication going. People that get on the same page financially say their marriages are better. There's a challenge for you. But you know, I want to close with this. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the debt of love that we should have for one another. We need to be loving with each other, and we should be generous with each other. So my hope and prayer this morning is that this will give you some tools to face what we probably all of us have, is that God wants us to not be under the bondage of debt. He wants us to be free. Shall we pray? Father God, I thank you for your word that clearly gives us a standard for getting out of debt. You don't want us to have that. You want us to be free. We thank you that you paid the debt for us, the debt of our sin. And Lord, we thank you. That's a great example for us in paying off the debts. As you taught your disciples to pray, forgive us our debts as they, those who trespass against us. We pray that we would be able to forgive others as we are forgiven. Bless the people here this morning, Lord. Thank you for the visitors this morning. We pray that you'll bless them and keep us all into and spur us on to loving one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.